Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Mike Loudon, and I had the privilege of being pastor of this church for 20 years and retired about 8 years ago. So it's always good to be back to share God's word with you. The Old Testament lesson today is from Genesis chapter 27, and I'm only going to read a portion of this because I'll be talking about this a great deal during the sermon. Beginning with verse 6, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 young goats so that I may prepare them delicious for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." And his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Bring them to me." The New Testament lesson is from 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, and it deals with the issue of reconciliation. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and not entrusting to us the message, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." My friends, God always blesses the reading and the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was in, I don't know, 8th grade, 13 years old, I was watching a television show entitled That Was the Week That Was, and it was a British sitcom. It was a satire show. And the person that evening was being rather smart-alecky about British preachers of that time and the subject matter that they dealt with. And I'll never forget, he was dressed as an Anglican clergyman, and he said, "My friend and I were climbing a high mountain, and we climbed and climbed together, and when we reached the very pinnacle of the mountain, we looked out across the vista, beautiful valley below, and very suddenly, and without warning, my friend vomited." And immediately this verse came to mind from Genesis 27, "My brother Esau are a hairy man, and I am a smooth man." Now, you got to remember, I was 13 years old. I thought it was hilariously funny. For a number of years after that, you know, junior high, high school, college, seminary, and because I was going into the ministry, in fact, I majored in pre-ministerial studies in college, and people would say to me, "What is your favorite verse of the Bible?" And being the smart aleck that I am, I would usually say Genesis chapter 27, verse 11, "My brother Esau are a hairy man, but I am a smooth man." And they would kind of look at me like, "What kind of nut are you?" Well, when Dr. John Fullerton asked me to preach on this Sunday after Easter, I said to him, I think I'll preach on the topic, my brother Esau are a hairy man, but I am a smooth man. And he laughed. And then about 2 weeks later, he sent out the preaching assignments. And guess what? He assigned me the story of Jacob and Esau. My brother Esau are a hairy man. So beware of what you say in jest. All right, let's look into this story of Jacob and Esau, because if you think your family's messed up, take a look at this family. And this is a good biblical family. Let me go back to a little earlier. You remember God developed his covenant relationship with Abraham, and Abraham, who had two sons, Ishmael by Hagar, and Isaac through Sarah. And Isaac is the child of the covenant, the chosen one that God's covenant will pass through. Well, Isaac had two sons through Rebekah, his wife, Esau and Jacob. They were twins. Esau was born first. Jacob was born holding on to his brother's foot, thus the name Jacob, which means supplanter, or can be translated as deceiver. Well, there were two special gifts in the ancient world. There was the birthright, and there was the blessing. And Jacob had tricked his brother, Esau, into selling him his birthright. But when it came time to receive the blessing, Esau, being the oldest, even though they were twins, but being the oldest, the firstborn, he would receive this special blessing from God. Well, his father Isaac said to him, go out and hunt some venison. He was a rugged outdoorsman, Esau was. Hunt some venison, bring it, cook it, and bring it to me, and then I will give you my blessing. Well, his wife Rebekah was eavesdropping at the tent. It's interesting in Scripture how many times we find people eavesdropping and hearing something. And so her favorite was not Esau, it was Jacob. I don't know, maybe he liked to read books, play the violin, I don't know. But that was her favorite. And she went to Jacob and said, your father's going to give the blessing to Esau, so here's what I'm going to do. Go get a couple of young goats. I'll cook them up the way your father likes them, and then he'll give the blessing to you. And Jacob said to her, why, well, that won't work, because my brother Esau is rugged and hairy, and I'm a smooth person. Rebekah said, I've got that all figured out. And so she got some animal skins and put it on Esau. And by the way, Isaac was virtually blind at the time. So this all ties together. So she cooks the food, Jacob brings it in, and Isaac says, you know, the voice sounds like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. And so he gave him the blessing that the firstborn should receive. The covenant is going to pass through him. He's the special one. Well, he leaves, and no sooner does he leave than Esau arrives with the venison cooked and says, here, Father, now bless me. And poor Isaac, who's blind, says, well, who did I just bless? I must have blessed Jacob. And Esau is furious. He says, you know, he tricked me out of my birthright. Now he's deceived you and taken my blessing. I'm going to kill him. Well, that news got back to Rebekah also, so she went to Isaac and said, you know, I don't want Jacob to marry any of these local women, these Hittite women, Canaanite women. Send him back to the old country, to our people. I want him to marry someone from there. And Isaac, whose father Abraham did the same thing, sent his servant back to get someone from the old country for Isaac to marry, it was Rebekah, said, yeah, that makes sense. So they sent Jacob off on a journey. His whole life is going to become a journey. And it's also a struggle, because his whole life will be a struggle. Our lives are like a journey. And sometimes our lives are like a struggle as well. Well, off he goes on this particular journey. And you remember along the way, he spent the night and laid his head on a rock. And he dreamed of a ladder reaching to heaven, a stairway to heaven, as it were. One of my favorite pop singers of back in the 60s was Neil Sedaka. And he just probably a month or 6 weeks ago passed away at the age of 86. He was a marvelous composer and a good singer. But you maybe remember he had a song, Stairway to Heaven. I'd sing it, but it won't fit into the service this morning. Well, Jacob dreams of this ladder to heaven, this stairway to heaven, with angels ascending and descending. And when he awakens from that place, he said, this place is the house of God. And he calls it Bethel, which means house of God. Now, that was a spiritual experience. It was as if God was saying to him, I am with you. But it didn't become a transformational experience for him. It was just a spiritual stopping off point. So he moves on and he reaches the old country up in Haran, and he comes to a well. It's very interesting in Scripture how many times we see a well at the center of things. Well, he comes to this well, and there's this very attractive young woman who comes with a flock of sheep. So not only is she good looking, but evidently her daddy has a lot of money because she's got a big flock of sheep. Now, to try to put this into everyday terms, this is a beautiful woman. If you've ever seen the advertisements for Emirates Airlines, this is a Middle Eastern young woman, Emirates Airlines and the beautiful flight attendants they have. Now picture that, and then picture her driving in with a white BMW convertible. So he sees this, and then he sees the affluence she has, and he goes, man, this is the girl for me. Well, he goes and he meets her father, who happens to be his mother's brother. And he said, you know, I'm very interested in marrying your daughter, whose name was Rachel. And Laban says, okay, son, here's the deal. You work for me for 7 years, and you can have the hand of my daughter. Well, he said, that's a deal. So I'm guessing that Rachel was fairly young at the time. So he works for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, he says, it's time for the wedding. And his father-in-law says, you bet. And he throws a great party and a great wedding. Only that night in the darkness of the tent, there are no streetlights out there, you know. In the darkness of the tent, he doesn't realize that his father-in-law has substituted his older daughter, Leah. And it just simply says that Leah had weak eyes. I don't know what that means. But she wasn't pleasing to the sight, at least for Jacob. And he awakens in the morning and he rolls over and he goes, oh my goodness, I married the wrong sister. So he goes to his father-in-law and he goes, you deceived me. Now, wait a second. See, you thought your family was messed up. Think about this. Laban, deceiver. His sister, Rebecca, deceiver. The son, Rebecca's son, Jacob, deceiver. This is one messed up family. And yet, this is the covenant family of God. God can use all sorts of people and all sorts of families. Well, Laban says, son, you just didn't understand. In our culture, the oldest daughter is always married first. You know, in other words, you didn't read the fine print of the contract. Now he says, here's the deal. You can have the lovely Rachel as your wife, but you need to work for me for 7 more years. You can marry her next week. I'll make a deal that way. But 7 more years. Well, he does. And he works for him for 7 more long years. Well, at the end of that time, he's made a lot of money for Laban, his father-in-law. And Laban's more than happy with that. And he's made some money for himself, too. And they've had a lot of children. Now, poor Rachel, his beloved, was unable to have children for a long time. Leah, on the other hand, had son after son after son after son. And then when that didn't work out, both women said, here, take our handmaidens and have children with them. So he has concubines. and he has children with them. So Jacob has all sorts of kids. You can imagine what that tent's like. You got two wives that are sisters, by the way. Imagine that. And then a couple of affairs on the side, a couple of concubines. They're handmaidens. You have kids running all over the place. Well, at the end of 14 years working for Laban, Jacob says to his wives, it's time for me to go back to the old country, back to Palestine. And they agree, yeah, we just as soon get away from our father. You know what he's like. Yeah, you know what he's like. So they wait till Laban goes out of town on a business trip. And then Jacob takes the family and all the flocks and herds and so on, and they leave. And they're about a 3 days journey away when Laban comes back. And he's furious, and he sets out after them. And after a few days, he catches up to them. And they have words. He said, you've taken away my grandchildren. You've taken away my daughters. They were more than happy to leave, by the way. He said, okay, I'm going to set up this pillar here, this stone pillar. And we're going to have some words over it. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from the other. Now, when I was in high school youth group many moons ago, we would always close the high school youth group meeting by praying this prayer together. We bow our heads. There were about 40 or 50 in my high school youth group. And we would pray, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from the other. I thought it was a beautiful thing to say. Well, what it really meant was, you stay on one side of this pillar of rocks. I'll stay on the other side of this pillar of rocks. And never the twain shall meet. I don't want to see you again. You don't want to see me again. That's what it means. So then Jacob and his families and all of his herds and flocks continue on their journey. And they reach Palestine, and he hears that Esau, the brother that he's deceived, the brother that he's cheated, is on his way to meet him with 400 men. And Jacob's in a panic. What to do, what to do, what to do? The deceiver is his mind is going a million miles an hour. What to do? And so he sends the families across the Jabbok Creek, the little river. And he has the families of the two concubines go first, then Leah and her sons, and then finally at the back. And Rachel's now been able to have a couple children. Joseph, remember, was one of them, and Benjamin. And so they're at the back of the line. And he sits on the other side of the Jabbok trying to think about, how am I going to deal with this situation? And all of a sudden, somebody starts wrestling with him. It's the dark of night. Is this somebody that's been sent by Esau? Who is this? Is this a demon? Well, they wrestle all night long. And in the morning, Esau's hip is put out of joint. I've been walking with a limp the last week. I have no idea what's wrong with my hip, but something's wrong. His hip is put out of joint, and he limps for the rest of his life. And the person he's wrestling with says, what is your name? And he says, my name's Jacob, which means supplanter, deceiver. He said, no. Your name now is going to be Israel. Sound familiar? Nation of Israel. Your name's going to be Israel because you've struggled, you've wrestled with God. And so Jacob names this place Peniel, which means that he has met with God and wrestled with God. I believe that that being was God himself. It was what we call a theophany. It was the presence of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, wrestling. Well, that's a transformative experience for Jacob. He'd had an inspirational experience some years earlier at Bethel, when he saw the ladder to heaven. Now he has a transforming spiritual experience. His life has changed. And he walks across the river. And he meets with Esau, who's coming. And you know what? Esau is just a good old cracker boy. He's just a good old boy. He's forgotten all about that stealing of the blessing and tricking him out of his birthright. He's just glad to have his brother home. So they're reconciled with each other. Our New Testament lesson today from 2 Corinthians was all about being reconciled with God and reconciled with our fellow human beings. At the Jabbok River, at Peniel, Jacob was reconciled with God, made right with God. And then he's made right the next day with his brother. Reconciliation is extremely important. Back in 1967, the Presbyterian Church wrote a new confession of faith. Well, all we had before that was the Westminster Catechism and the Westminster Confession, and then the Westminster Longer and Shorter Catechism. But after 67, we added a new confession, the Confession of 1967, and it was all about being reconciled. Now, the main topic was, of course, being reconciled between races. Remember, it's 1967. That was an extremely important topic. It still is today. But that confession speaks a great deal about our need to be reconciled to God and to one another. Let me tell you a story. This is the story about two men, John and Lloyd. They grew up on the east side of town. They didn't come from affluence. They came from humble circumstances, both of these boys, two different families. Both boys were Presbyterians. When they got older, they both went into the trucking business, two different companies. And they continued to be good friends. They were in the traffic club together, the Elks Club, the Masons, the Shriners. They both belonged to the same Presbyterian church. They lived about two blocks from each other and got together all the time. And then both of them, when they were about 60, their companies sold out to larger trucking companies. Now, Lloyd did pretty well financially for himself because his brother was the president. He was vice president. His brother was the president of the other company. John didn't make out as well. He was vice president, but just a small shareholder in the company. So John became the sales manager for the big new company. Well, a couple of years later, that big new company that had bought John's company decided they didn't need his company anymore, so they put it back up for sale. And John wanted to put together a group to buy that company, and he would be the president. Made all the sense in the world. He had the business contacts for that company. But guess what? Lloyd and his brother bought the company instead. And John and Lloyd, who had been close friends for all of these years, decades and decades, no longer spoke to one another. And it was tragic. John was my dad. Lloyd was my dad's best friend. All my life, I called him Uncle Lloyd. I thought he was my real uncle until I was about 10 years old, and then he explained, no, he's just your dad's best friend. And now they no longer spoke. And then about 15 years later, my dad was on the front porch. Uncle Lloyd drove up, got out of his car, walked up on the porch and said, well, John, how the heck are you? It's probably not what he said. They're truckers. And they picked up where they left off 15 years before, and they were reconciled. A few years later, my dad died. And after the funeral, we had a little luncheon for the family. There were my mother and my wife and our children and my brother-in-law. My sister had passed away, and my niece, and Uncle Lloyd. My friends, who do you need to be reconciled with today? If Jacob and Esau could put it all behind them and be reconciled, you can be reconciled with those who have hurt you, or perhaps those you've hurt. Don't put it off. Life is too short. One final thought. You know, my favorite verse of the Bible is not, "My brother Esau are a hairy man and I am a smooth man." That's just a joke. My favorite verse of the Bible is Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says, "I want to know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." This is the Sunday after Easter, the second Sunday of Easter. This is actually Easter Sunday in the Eastern Orthodox tradition. "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." That's what Easter's all about. It makes a difference. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes a difference in this world. Buddha might have been a good teacher, but he's dead and buried. And Muhammad was a teacher, is dead and buried. And Confucius is a teacher, is dead and buried. But Jesus Christ was killed upon the cross, buried, rose on the third day. That's Easter. Ascended to heaven and is on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, interceding for you and for me. And someday he'll come again. That's the message of the gospel, and it's a message of reconciliation with God and with one another. Friend, who do you need to be reconciled with on this Sunday after Easter? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are thankful that in Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross and his glorious resurrection, we can be reconciled with you. And we pray that we might reach out today, this week, to someone who's far away from us that we need to be reconciled with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.